The grace freely given apart from our works through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People always say, well, then does that mean I can still sin and go to heaven? Well, of course it does, because you will sin and you'll go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what he died for. He died for your sins. Should you continue in sin? The Bible says, God forbid. But at the same time is when you start talking about the Christian life and Christ's life in you, and the fruits of a Christian life is when Christ produces his life in you and the fruits are coming out of your life. Everyone always asks the question, how do I know the difference between when I'm doing something and when Christ is doing something? That's not what this message is about today. That's a good question, because that tells me you understand the difference. There is a big difference between you doing something and Christ doing something in you. And as we continue to study this subject, hopefully you'll understand the difference by understanding what it is that, how it is that Christ does work in you. And then you'll know the difference between you and Christ. But that's why it's called the Christian life. Now we're in Romans chapter 7, because Romans chapter 7 is warning that the Christian life is not a life lived by serving under the law. Just look at verse 4. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married unto to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We've died to the law so that we could be joined to Christ, and our oneness with Christ produces fruit in your life that's fruit unto God. The fruit unto God in your life is you understanding your relationship with Jesus Christ and appreciating that relationship and understanding and knowing that relationship, the oneness that you have with Jesus Christ today. You're not waiting to be joined unto Christ. Once you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are married to Christ. You're joined. You're one with Him. And the purpose of that is so that fruit can be produced in your life that's unto God. Verse 5 says, for when we were in the flesh, that's before you were joined unto Christ, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being made dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that we'll understand what Christian service is all about, that we'll understand our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we'll understand some things that we shouldn't be doing, so that we might understand what we should focus on, so that we might live in that newness of the Spirit that you've given us. So, Father, help us to pay attention and allow your word to speak to us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, ever since Romans chapter 7, back in the whole point of the illustration of the law is that we're dead to the law. We've died to the law, and therefore we shouldn't be serving God under the law. So back 2 weeks ago, we looked at that and realized that the law was Israel's maintenance program. I wish I could spend more time there just so that you'd realize that not only was the law given to the nation of Israel, only to the nation of Israel, it was a covenant given to the nation of Israel, and the main purpose was, I call it a maintenance program. It's to maintain their special relationship that they had with God. Israel doesn't have that special relationship with God today. They never were able to keep the law, and they didn't come to God through Christ, and there came a time where Israel's fallen, and God has turned to us Gentiles today in His grace. So never were us Gentiles under the law. That's never been given to us to live under, and yet that's what most people do. But first of all, we studied and saw that the law was Israel's maintenance program, and then we realized that the law, the Bible says in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom is preached unto you, and all men press into it. There is a sense in which, and you need to know this, that when John the Baptist showed up, the whole ministry of John the Baptist, he was a priest to Israel, and he served under the law. He was like bringing the law to its conclusion, because John says that not only did he baptize with water, but he was introducing people to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was going to come to give Israel a new covenant. The old covenant was the law. And the law and the prophets were until John, and John brings Israel to the end of their service under the law, And now they're to look to Jesus Christ for the means of a new service that Israel was to have under a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And so Israel was to look for that new covenant. The difference, you can even see it here in that verse 5, is so when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The law is always associated with the flesh. See, the new covenant for the nation of Israel involves Jesus Christ pouring out His Holy Spirit and doing a spiritual work inside the believing remnant of Israel. Until Jesus Christ poured out that Holy Spirit, the way God dealt with the nation of Israel is they were in the flesh and He regulated them by laws. Laws were an external means by which Israel was restricted by fear of stepping out of line, by cursing, or motivated that if you do this, then I'll bless you, and preoccupied with all the rituals that He gave them. It was Galatians 3:23 says it the best. Before faith came, and see, we're under faith today. Our approach to God is faith, not law. But before faith came, they were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. When you say kept and shut up, it's like they're captivated in prison. They're just jammed in by all these laws. If I step out of line, I'm going to fall under the wrath of God. I'm going to receive cursing of God. I better walk the line so I can be blessed of God. And to walk the line, I got to do all these things. And it preoccupied them. It kept them there until He was going to provide salvation. Because the law was never a means by which God would ever give life. So John the Baptist ministry was under the law, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to give Israel that new covenant. Now God has postponed His dealings with the nation of Israel. And you and me today, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we live in an age of grace where God has turned to all nations of people, Jew and Gentile alike, offered us salvation by His grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God immediately seals us with His Holy Spirit. We too have been given God's Holy Spirit, but there's a difference. The new covenant to the nation of Israel, what Jesus Christ is ultimately going to do for the nation of Israel, not only put His Spirit in them, He's going to take away their stony heart of flesh. That is, their sinful heart He's going to take away, so that they'll always want to do God's will. What God has done to us in grace is He saved us by His grace. He seals us with His Holy Spirit. He puts His Holy Spirit in us to direct our walk. But He has not taken away our stony heart of flesh. It's there too. But we can overcome living a sinful lifestyle by learning to walk after the Spirit. And that's where Romans 6, 7, and 8 is writing to us to tell us how God is working in our life and how through being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. When I say that you're one with Christ, it starts when you trust the gospel that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You know, in case you don't know this, I said it in some way last week. The Bible always says, John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, John preached that. Everywhere John went, he preached baptism, baptism, baptism. Paul said, one place he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and then mentions a few that he did. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The very next chapter he says, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. What is? The cross. John preached baptism. You know what Paul preached? The cross. John the Baptist had no understanding about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that was going to provide for mankind. He came ministering under the law to the nation of Israel. We now are on the other side of the cross where God has made a full revelation of what Jesus Christ accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul preached the cross, and that's the means by which we're saved today, and we put our faith in the cross work of Christ. We are identified, we're placed into the death, burial, and resurrection. I say placed into, the biblical term for that, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, is you're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's not into water. That's God the Holy Spirit identifying that Christ's death was your death. You died with Christ. Penalty of sin is death. It's paid. Buried with Christ, sins are put away. Raised with Christ, you now have new life. You belong to the Lord forever. Amen. But that new life is a spiritual life. And we're now to learn to live that spiritual life. Not only do we have spiritual life, we're to now to learn to have a spiritual walk. And the way that you do not carry out a spiritual walk is by going back under the law, which is a way of framing and telling the flesh how to behave, and try to make that a spiritual walk. That's why these verses are saying that we're to walk in the newness of the Spirit, and in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And one of the reasons, you know, our religious systems are all really just ways of readapting the law and making it Christian, making it the Christian walk. And one of the things that causes me a lot of problems, it's contrary to God's word, is the introduction of water baptism in the age of grace. Because water baptism, number one, perverts the gospel of Christ. People are always getting water baptized just to make sure the cross just wasn't enough and I had to do something else. That's in people's minds when they get water baptized. Well, what if salvation's not just by grace through faith and works are involved? Well, I was baptized anyhow. They fall back on that. It perverts. Paul said that he thanked God he didn't baptize more than he did, for Christ sent him not to baptize but to preach the gospel. The gospel of grace is not the preaching of water baptism for the remission of sins. Amen. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin and the grace of God to us. But not only does it pervert the gospel of Christ, it prevents the Christian walk. It takes a young believer and immediately tells them to do something in the flesh to please and honor God and immediately start their Christian life by doing something in the flesh, making this flesh something acceptable to God, when according to the Bible, what we're to understand is that we're dead to the flesh and alive unto God. There's a spiritual walk because of a spiritual baptism and a spiritual life we've been given. And to put someone operating in the flesh is to confuse them concerning the Christian life. Let me show you a couple verses that we didn't have time to show before, and I want to show them now before we finish Romans 7. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Always hold your place in Romans because we're going to be back there. First of all, look at Deuteronomy 6. As this is Deuteronomy, you see that duo to begin the word Deuteronomy. It means dual, second. This is the second giving of the law. The first generation died under the law. The second generation is finally going to be blessed of God and enter into the promised land that God promised the nation of Israel. Before they do, Moses goes over the law a second time. And when he does, notice some things he says concerning the law. We'll just kind of break in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 6. He said, "The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all the household, his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence," so there's the exodus from Egypt, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is unto this day. That's why I call it a maintenance program. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now when Moses gave the law, you know what was expected then? You do the law. Because that's going to be your righteousness before God. That law is. Now come over to chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. There is a righteousness of the law. At one point, Paul thought he kept the law perfectly. He says, concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. He was trying to follow every detail of the law. He soon realized, when he looked at God's righteousness, how far short he came from that. But in Deuteronomy 30, as Moses now is concluding, he's going to die right after this, and these are his last words to the nation of Israel that's going to inherit the land and be blessed. They're following God's laws. And it says, "For this commandment," which, verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Now understand what he's saying. Don't think you don't know what God's law is. It was already given back in the book of Exodus, and now you're the second generation. I wrote the book of Deuteronomy. You got it twice. I repeated it to you a second time. So don't go say, oh, we got to send someone up into heaven to find out what we got to do. No, you just need to hear it, and you need to do it. By the way, this will match when you read the book of James about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. When God gave Israel the law, they had to do the law. Not just hear it, but they had to do it. Verse 13 says, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Don't be looking that you got to go send for a missionary somewhere and he's got to come in and tell us what we got to do. I already told you what you got to do, is what Moses is telling him. Verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. So Moses is saying, don't go trying to find out what you got to do. I put it there. You guys can repeat it. You know, you can repeat it with your mouth. You understand it with your heart. You know exactly what God has said. So don't go looking for God's word. Just do what God's word said. And what he says he set before them that day is life and good. They're going to have life and they're going to be blessed. Or if they break God's law, death and evil. Verse 16. Let's drop down a little bit. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what should they do? Choose life. You know, God's always given men a choice. Israel under the law, here's the law. Hear it, do it, choose life. That's how they're going to maintain their relationship with God. That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. That thou mayest obey his voice. That thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and thy length of thy days. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. See, this is all under the law. You can be the people that's going to inherit that land as the seed of Abraham. And I set before you life and death. Now make a choice. So Israel had a choice under the law. They were to hear the law and they were to do the law. But you know, all that lasted because all the time that they were under the law, the patience of God is demonstrated in the history of Israel. Just reading the rest of the Old Testament, they finally go into the land. They ultimately have trouble struggling because they keep breaking the law. Finally, they get a little leadership and they excel in the land. And then they start a downhill trend so badly that God wipes them off the land. And that's when you get to the books of Isaiah through to Malachi. All the prophets are warning the nation of Israel because of their sinfulness. God has cast them off the land. You know what Israel wasn't able to do? They weren't able to keep the law. There's 400 years of silence, and then John the Baptist shows up, warns the nation of Israel about their apostasy, and Jesus Christ shows up. But the Pharisees, rather than looking for a new covenant that the prophets promised them, the Pharisees wanted to stay and maintain their relationship with God under the law. You know what they failed to learn? The law is a sure failure. Because even though the law is holy, they never had the means of fulfilling it. There's a history of Israel never being able to do it. That's why God promised a new covenant to the nation of Israel. But rather than stop at John and then come to Christ for the new covenant, they proceeded to try to fulfill the old covenant. They tried to serve God under the law and failed, failed, failed until God finally cut them off. Then turns to us Gentiles. What do we Gentiles do? Let's go back to the law. The very thing that caused Israel to fail rather than learn to live in the newness of the Spirit. But notice this before we leave Deuteronomy. Verse 11 again, it said, this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou mayest say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Sound familiar? Hold your place. Well, you can leave Deuteronomy. Come back to Romans chapter 11, chapter 10. Now, what the book of Romans is all about is that how a man is justified before God without the deeds of the law. In fact, Romans chapter 3, it says, there will be no man, no, it's Galatians, no man justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident for the just shall live by faith. But the law, in fact, well, you got it here. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 1. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not saved, are they? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, verse 4 is a real important verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, the law and the prophets were until John. Now you come to Christ. And Christ is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. Rather than trying to be stand before God under the law and say, I'm righteous under the law, a person's to realize by the time they come to Christ is they could never keep the law. They need to be righteous another way. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And Romans chapters 3 and 4 is all about how that when you believe what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ on the basis of your faith is put to your account, and God sees you in Christ having His righteousness and not your own righteousness. Now, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ good enough to give you eternal life? It's perfect righteousness. It's not your righteousness, it's His. But notice verse 3, Israel did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They wanted to hang on to their own righteousness and stand before God, and they failed. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you want to be found righteous before God, you've got to come to Christ. And by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, be found in Him having His righteousness. Allow God to place you in His Son and see you in His Son as righteous. Now, that's Paul's teaching. Now, watch what Paul says at this point. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But, now that's the righteousness of the law. We just read about the righteousness of the law, didn't we? But the word but, now here's a contrast to Moses' righteousness under the law. But the righteousness which is of faith, righteousness that's imputed to you on the basis of faith, that's different than works under the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds like what Moses said, but this isn't what Moses said. This is the contrast, the word of faith that Paul preaches. And he changed, it sounds like Moses' words, but Moses said, who's going to go up in heaven and get the message that we should do it and keep it? But Paul says, who's going to go up into heaven to bring Christ down to die for us on the cross? I mean, why did Christ come? He came to die for us. So don't be saying, who's going to go up to heaven and find us a Savior? The Savior's already come and died. Then where Moses said, don't go over to sea looking for it. Paul said it this way, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Not only did Jesus Christ already come and die, He's already risen from the dead to be our Savior, to give us life. So don't be looking for someone to come and to die, or don't be looking for someone to come out of a grave. It's already been done. And you know that because it's already been written. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, He's the one who's come and died and was buried and rose again in payment for our sins, and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the word of faith that we preach. That salvation has already been accomplished because Christ already paid for our sins. That's the way a person is found righteous today in God's sight. So what was true of Moses' day is not true for today. And that it's not only true that you don't get saved by keeping the law, that you're saved on the basis of grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, but also you don't serve under the law. One more contrast. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 5. The number one reason that people get water baptized today is they say because Jesus was water baptized and I should follow him. Now that sounds good, but Jesus died on a cross too. But Jesus also kept the Sabbath day. Jesus also went to the temple. Jesus also went to all the feast days and sacrifices of the nation. How come you don't do all those other things? Why are you picking this one thing that he did? When in your paper, that when you read it later, the very things that people say we should get water baptized because Jesus did, that's the very reason you should not get water baptized. Now here's what I mean by that. Why, if you study the Bible, why was Jesus baptized? Matthew chapter 5. No, it's not Matthew 5. It's Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, Matthew 5:13, unto John to be baptized of him. Now John even questions, why are you doing this? Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? So John doesn't understand, why would I baptize you? You're righteous. See, John's baptism was for sin, before there was a cross for sin. Why would Jesus then be baptized? Well, Jesus explains in verse 15. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer, allow it, to be so now, for thus it becometh us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness, and he suffered him. Jesus Christ got water baptized in order to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. And if Jesus Christ fulfilled all the righteousness of the law, where can you be found righteous today? By practicing righteousness under the law? Or trusting that Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, but went to the cross and died and paid for your sins? And when you put your faith in Christ, God places you in his Son, and you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness which is of faith. If you got water baptized to fulfill all righteousness, you know what you're telling God? You're saying, I'm getting water baptized because I'm going to stand in Moses' law to be judged in the righteousness of the law. And you're going to be condemned just like everyone else who stands before God in the flesh, offering his own righteousness to God. Because our righteousness is filthy rags. The righteousness that God is offering us is to be found in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Water baptism was part of that law. So, going back then to Romans chapter 7. Let those things sink in so that you'd realize if all of that works of the flesh then is under the law, and all of that was actually contrary to spiritual life, then you'd actually be coming to the same point that you would think like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I mean, I'm talking about the law in a very nasty way, are they not? I mean, it does nothing but condemn you, shows you a sinner. It doesn't have any power to save you. It's all works on your flesh. And so the question is there something wrong with the law? Is the law sin? Well, the point that the Apostle Paul is making is you need to understand the very makeup of man. That's what our study is all about. What is man? And understand that the law is associated with the flesh, which is associated with sin, which is associated with death. All those go together. Is there something wrong with the law? No, there's nothing wrong with the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law saith, thou shalt not covet. The law isn't sin, the law reveals sin. You know, in fact, I've learned from this verse. My own understanding. I used to read under the law, and it would say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And someone pointed out to me that doesn't say you can't fornicate. Oh, that is strange. That must be the same. Well, understand this. Fornication includes adultery, but adultery doesn't necessarily include fornication. So what laws are against fornication? Paul tells you, thou shalt not covet. What did that, you know, in the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments, they have Ten Commandments, but they, commandment number two that says thou shalt not bow down to any graven image, they don't count that as number two. So then you end up with nine commandments. Well, the way they come up with ten is they take the last commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and then number two, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and then names all those material things. So they make that nine and ten, so they come up with ten. But thou shalt not covet is the tenth commandment. But coveting is in a lot of areas. Paul says, I had not known lust except the law said thou shalt not covet. Lusting is part of covetousness. And covetousness there under the law said thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So there's the sexual part of that. But thou shalt not also covet thy neighbor's goods, his house, his servants, and all the other things that he has. You're not to covet those things. But Paul said, you know, I wouldn't have known what covetous was, except that the law told me I can't do it. Now all of a sudden when you start understanding the law, you go, ooh, wow, man, I really failed. See, the law points out, there's nothing wrong with the law, it reveals sin. Not only does it reveal sin, it actually promotes sin. Look at verse 8. This is why you can't serve God under the law. It just reveals that you're a sinner, and it'll promote sin in your life. Romans 7, verse 8 says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Sin, you know, like there's an initiation that takes place here. All of a sudden the commandment says don't, and sin says, okay, that's exactly what I want to do. It used the law. The law's nothing wrong with the law, but there's sin laying in our bodies. It's part of our flesh. And when the commandment comes, sin takes occasion then to go, oh, that's what I'm not supposed to do. I want to do that. So, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, actually worked. Sin just started working in Paul what he calls all manner of concupiscence. You know, we don't use the word concupiscence anymore. We call it forbidden desires. That's exactly what concupiscence. But all manner. See, he said, just got done saying, I wouldn't know lust, except the Bible says thou shalt not covet. But you can lust in all kinds of different ways, can't you? You can covet in all kinds of different ways. You go down and watch the Dream Cruise, and all of a sudden you want to spend your life savings buying an old car so you can drive it up and down Gratiot or Woodward. That's covetousness. When there's people that would probably take their Sundays and rather being here polishing their car. That's covetousness. Paul says here that the sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all kinds of lustful desires. For without the law, sin was dead. See, it was just laying there kind of dormant. The law came and said, oh, you can't covet? I want one of those. And so all of a sudden it promotes the sin. I like to say this in verse 9, it ignites the sin. You know, it's like you got gasoline laying there, there's no problem with it until you strike the match and throw it. Might just have to strike the match, right? And all of a sudden it ignites. Verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. It was always there, it was just kind of laying dormant, wasn't it? But when the commandment came, sin revived. It all of a sudden had all kinds of life, and I died. Because sin produces death. Now, you know, in that passage, most seem to agree with me, because I've never thought about anything else that could be. When was Paul, a Jew, ever alive without the law? Well, you know, if you go back under the law, when God, like the book of Numbers is written, you read Numbers over and over again when they did this census of the nation of Israel, when they were assigned duties and all that. It says over and over again, from 20 years old and upward, 20 years old and upward, 20 years old and upward. Why? Because that is a time in which God divides between a child and an adult. So when Paul says that I was alive without the law once, see, I'm not sure that before he was 20 years old, he had to show up at the Day of Atonement, that he was required to keep all the commandments of the law. But certainly as a young man, his dad is teaching him over and over again all the requirements of the law, because you don't want to leave one out. You leave one out, you're going to be condemned. So he's learning about the law, but when he comes age 20, now he's responsible for that law. So he says back when he was a child, before an age of accountability before God, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, now when I hit the age and now I'm responsible, what happened? Sin ignited. All of a sudden, all the things that I wasn't allowed to do, that's what I want to do. Imagine, everybody has that problem at age 20, don't they? Age 20, you finally break from your parents. You know, you might have been rebelling at age 15 or so, but you always hear from the kids, you know, when I'm 18, I'm moving out. Well, finally, a child who doesn't have the Lord gripping their heart all of a sudden becomes of age, and I'm not listening to anyone. They just go live in sin, if that's what their heart chooses to do. You tell them they can't do something, then they want to do it. And that's what Paul's saying. When the commandment came, sin revived, and he died. Verse 10. And the commandment, which was ordained unto life. Now, didn't Moses say, do this and live? God ordained the commandment as being the ways that Israel would continue to have life. Paul says, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In fact, not only did Paul find it, you know, when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know what the phrase above that is? That's Romans 3:23. The phrase just before he says that, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The phrase before is, there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The commandment that was ordained to life, everybody needs to realize it condemned us to death. Paul says, I found to be unto death. So sin in a person caused the fuel of the law to actually be deceptive. Verse 11. It says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. Now, you know, I think about that verse. Everybody is like this. There's something real deceptive, but notice it's not the law that's deceptive. It's sin that's deceptive. See, sin in your flesh says, you can do that. You can do that. You just do the law. And the very thing that the law tells you to do, you end up not doing and end up being condemned to death for it. Everybody thinks that, yeah, if you just do the law, you'll be okay with God. That's sin deceiving you, because you're not okay with God, and the law proves you're not okay with God. It reveals sin. Verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. See, there was no problem with the law. The problem is that you got sin in you, and sin is in your flesh, and obedience to sin is going to bring death. But the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Did the law produce death? No, the law didn't produce death. It said, God forbid. Sin, now notice this, working death in me by that which is good. See, it's sin that's taking occasion by the law and working death in us, because every time we break it, we're condemning ourselves to death. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You know, I just quoted you Romans 6:23. We're always trying to point out to people that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that if you understand your sinful state, you understand you better find a way to have your sins forgiven before God, to have be declared righteous before a holy God. And by faith, you can. By trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can. By believing that Christ died on the cross for your sins, you can be forgiven of your sins and declared righteous before a holy God. But when you come to this verse, which is talking about the law, all of a sudden you didn't just become a sinner. Well, how bad of a sinner did you become? That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. If you start studying the law and looking to see how you measure up, you didn't come close. You failed miserably under the law. You deserve eternal damnation twice over. Many times over, because one sin would require you to be eternally separated from God. So the law, since it's holy, just, and good, it just shows how exceedingly sinful you are. The last thing you want to do is try to be saved by the law. And the last thing you want to do after you're saved is try to serve God under the law. It's just going to prove you to fail over and over again. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, that means fleshly, sold under sin. Sold out. Sin's there. I sold my soul to the devil already. Because sin, we've obeyed sin. Verse 15 says, now watch what Paul does here, because verses 15 through 25 is an experience that I believe all believers need to go through. So that you can understand that you don't want to serve God under the law, you need to understand that you don't serve God under the oldness of the letter, but how do you serve God? The newness of the Spirit. You're going to learn all about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. But before you're willing to serve God in the newness of the Spirit, you got to realize how impossible it is to serve under the oldness of the letter. Now watch Paul's testimony. This is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. For that which I do, I allow not. Tells kids don't do it, and he goes, does it. Well, he didn't have kids, but for what I would, that I do not. I should do this, but I don't do it. But what I hate, I'm really against this, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. See, Paul knows the law is good. The trouble is, he's just not doing it. Do this and live, Moses said. Are you going to count on that? You'd be like Paul. You don't do it and live. You do it and die. You go against the law. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now this is real important. Paul doesn't think this way. He's going to change the way he thinks. Now that he's realized there's salvation in Jesus Christ, that he's died to the law, that he might be joined under Christ, that he may bear fruit unto God, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul recognizes that he's been placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we get done here, you realize that Paul recognizes that before God, he doesn't even live in the flesh. That God sees him as a spiritual creature. Flesh has been cut away, put away by the sacrifice of Christ. So that when Paul does wrong, he says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now you need to understand, this is the difference between the new covenant and how God's dealing with us. God has saved us, put his Holy Spirit in us, but we still walk around in these bodies of flesh. And you know where sin resides in you? In this flesh. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I'm going to sum things up. Just notice this, that sin dwells, he said, I know that in me, and now he tells you, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's where sin lives. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's just sin in the flesh. God doesn't recognize sin in the flesh anymore, does he? He's put it away by the sacrifice of his son. I find then a law, and this is like a law of nature. It says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Why? Well, Paul's got an inward man that wants to serve the Lord, but he's got this outward man who wants to serve sin. And you can't separate the two yet. It says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul looks and says, the only way I'm going to get delivered from any sin that's always around, even when I would do good, sin's there, is to be delivered from this body. And you will be delivered from this body someday. That's what the rapture is all about. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he's going to be delivered. So then, until that time comes, until we're delivered out of this body, Paul's going to reside to do something, and this is the resolution you need to make. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Don't ever trust your flesh. It's always going to have evil present with you, but you need to start thinking on different things. And with the mind I serve the law of Christ. Let me close by just saying a summary of what Paul has learned at this point. Paul knew where his failures come from and where sin lives. His failures come from the law and because sin dwells in his body. But he also knows where he stands before God. It's not I, but sin that dwells in me. And the hope that lies ahead to be delivered from this body of sin. And what to do in the meantime. And that last statement there is what to do in the meantime. And you come back next week and we'll start learning about how it is. We just learned the negative, not to live under the oldness of the letter. Now we'll start learning how to live under the newness of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we might be able to comprehend these truths. I'll tell you one thing is very clear for each one of us, Father, as we look at the verses and realize Paul said it's not me but sin that dwells in me, that, Father, these are spiritual truths, all because of our spiritual identification with your Son. And, Father, help us to walk in that spiritual life. Help us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Help us to serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And may today have been brought to light how that's possible and, again, how wonderfully we're saved because of the identification of Christ having his righteousness as a gift to us on the basis of our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.